Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We still have one more category to go in our examination of idolatry, Christian idolatry, as we have come to the final verse of John's first epistle, chapter 5, verse 21, which says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." And we have examined two categories that John may have been thinking about when he wrote that warning to his readers, and the Holy Spirit of God has preserved it for all Bible readers, including ourselves, who are here in the 21st century, and this was written for our admonition as well as for theirs. And the first category is what I called idols of the shrine, and that's simply literal idols made out of wood and stone and gold and silver. And that certainly was very, very prevalent across the whole world in the day in which John wrote, and could indeed become a temptation to some Christians, particularly those who may have been saved out of pagan idolatry. But a second category is what I've called idols of the mind. And that is concepts about God and doctrinal concepts which are contrary to Scripture. And there are enough things in the context of 1 John to cause us to realize John very well may have been thinking about that, about a kind of mental idolatry, making God in our own image, worshiping a God who is not revealed to us in Scripture, worshiping a Christ who is a counterfeit one because he's not the one who is revealed to us in Scripture, making God in our own image instead of serving and worshiping the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture, and in that way to be guilty of idolatry, idols of the mind. But there's still a third possibility, and we'll take that up on this Thursday, March 28, as you join us for another study of God's Word, and as listeners like you make financial contributions to keep our bills paid so that we can teach God's Word on this station. What is the third category? Well, it's what I have called idols of the heart, inordinate affections. And in all candor, of the three possibilities, I think this is the least likely one that John had in mind, but I think it's one that we need to consider today. There's another kind of idolatry besides literal idolatry, bowing down to literal graven images, and doctrinal idolatry, which is making a doctrinal construct of God, which is not the one that is revealed in Scripture. But there's still another form of idolatry, and that is an ever-present danger to serve the visible instead of the invisible, to serve the creature rather than the Creator. And what do I mean by that when I'm talking about idols of the heart? Well, material possessions can become an idol. A car, a house, clothes, jewelry, investments, retirement investments, or some other kinds of investments or savings or material possessions can become an idol in that we serve them more than we serve God. We wouldn't call it worshiping them, but in actuality, that's what we can end up doing. We are serving something material instead of the one true and living God, who is a spirit. And in this way, we are serving the creature rather than the creator. Material possessions fall into that category. There are many people who, frankly, have made material possessions their God. That's what they worship. That's what they live for. That's what they serve. That's what's most important to them. That's what their life is focused upon. That's their whole reason for being. And that, of course, is idolatry, because our true reason for being is to worship and serve the God who created us. That's why He made us. We were made for Him, to know Him, to worship Him, to serve Him. And so for us to take material possessions and make that the center of our life is to make material possessions our God. It is an idol of the heart. And we must all guard against that and resist it, because the temptation to do that can creep into anyone's heart. Don't think yourself immune from the possibility that you could fall into that very trap. But not only material possessions, but people can become an idol of the heart. How so? Some people place their spouse, or their, as we use the phrase today, significant other, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, in the place of God. That's who they live for. That's who they serve. That's the main focus of their life. That's what their whole life is oriented around. And though these very people may, in many cases, call themselves Christians and go to church and say that they believe in Jesus Christ and that they are worshiping the true God of heaven, the truth is that the orientation of their life makes it very clear that the most important thing in their life is not God. It is that significant other, that spouse, or in some cases a child or grandchild, or even some famous person, movie star, music star, some other famous personage that people can place on a pedestal. And though they would never say that that's their God and that's what they are worshiping, that is the orientation of their life. Their actions indicate that in reality that's what is occurring. And I would urge you to be on guard against that, to make any person, no matter who they are, and, of course, we ought to love our spouse. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. And the Bible tells us that women need to learn to love their husbands. And, of course, we love our children and our grandchildren. Of course we do. And we love them dearly, with a strong love, if we are properly oriented, we love them with a strong love. To not love your spouse, to not love your child, to not love your grandchildren or other members of your family is actually a defect of serious proportions. That's a serious problem, but it's also a problem when you let any one of those people become more important to you than God. That becomes idolatry. Be careful. God has a way of removing idols from our lives. When people make material possessions their idols, God may, I'm not saying that He will, but God may remove them so that you no longer have them to worship. When you make some person in your life, whoever it may be, spouse, child, grandchild, etc., more important than God. God may, and again, I'm not saying that he will. I am not saying that he will, but I'm saying God may, and certainly does in some circumstances, some situations, remove that person from your life so that you can no longer make them an idol, or at least so the temptation to do so is removed from you. Now, what I've observed is that when people have made any one of these relationships that I have mentioned, their idol, that becomes the most important person in their life, even more important than God. If they do die, sometimes they go on worshiping the memory and the image of that person without a break. That still doesn't break the hold of that idolatry upon their heart. Sometimes you can see that by inordinate grieving that goes on year after year after year after year. I can't ever get over the death of my fill-in-the-blank. Well, dear friend, be careful. I recognize that grief is appropriate and it is real. And I recognize that nobody can righteously define exactly how that grief is going to play out in your life and how long it is going to last. But I can tell you that it is possible for that grief to reveal, because of its unending, inordinate nature. You cannot get past that. And it continues to dominate your life, to control everything in your life. And if that is true, then undoubtedly we are dealing with mental idolatry, idolatry of the heart. You have an affection which is far greater than your affection for God. I know it's not easy to lose a loved one. I, from time to time, imagine what my life would be like if God took my spouse, and I don't want that to happen. I certainly wouldn't, I would find that difficult. I would truly feel like I had lost a part of myself. I really would. And likewise, when a person loses a child, that's one of the most difficult things that can ever happen, we are told. And I'm confident that it's true. After observing this in the lives of people for many, many decades as a pastor, I realize that losing a child to death is indeed one of the most difficult trials of life. But having said all that, and all that being true, conceding all of that and recognizing that it is true and that it's not entirely improper to grieve the death of such significant people in our lives for a long, long time. In fact, I will even go so far as to say that I don't think a person ever completely gets over the death of someone like this, someone this significant and close to you, and someone that you loved so dearly. And I'm not saying that there will ever be a time when you'll be completely over it, but I am saying that if the memory of that person so dominates your life that you cannot get on with a normal life, you cannot do this, you cannot do that, you cannot get back active in serving the Lord, you cannot get back active into church, you cannot get back to a normal life. Of course you carry the hurt, and it's going to be there, and it'll be with you. In your thoughts, you love that person and you miss that person, but if it so dominates your thinking that you cannot return to normalcy, then I would say that that has become too strong, too inordinate, and is probably pointing toward an actual act of idolatry. You have an idol of the heart that you need to yield to the Lord. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.